Today, God, I thank you for the men's retreat that was so much fun. It was enlightening. It was convicting. It was your word, God. And just pray for your word being brought forth this morning through Craig. God, I just pray that it would reach each one of us where we are. Give us a nugget to think on during the week, God, because your word is precious and always said it. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Good morning. Great song set again, music team. Are they in here? Did John just leave? No? Okay, all right. I was just going to give them a round of applause. I really appreciate what they do. All right, that was weak. And I guess I was weak too. I really do appreciate what the music team does. I love to come in early and listen to them practice, because oftentimes, you know, just prior to coming up here, I already begin thinking about, you know, what I'm saying here. So to hear them practice oftentimes, that's when I get ministered to by the music. But I do appreciate the hard work and practice that they do. We are beginning 2 Peter, our series through this book of the Bible, and having finished 1 Peter, it seemed natural to move on into this, because there is a connection between the two books, as we kind of discussed last week. But let me repeat what Rick just read there, at least verse 1 of what Rick just read. So follow along with me if you would. In verse 1, it says, Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained like precious faith with us by the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. And I'll stop there. Our passage here begins today with Peter communicating who this letter is from, and of course who it is to. However, I just want you to know, and I don't want to make more of this than perhaps it is, but it caught my attention and I wanted to share it with you. Our passage begins with Peter communicating, addressing who it's from, and he calls himself Simon Peter rather than just Peter as he did in the first letter. So here he calls himself Simon Peter. First letter he called himself Peter. Second letter was written after the first letter. But here he's calling himself Simon Peter. And I believe that the reason may be reflected in the fact that he is addressing believers whom he wanted to see grow in their faith and be transformed into what Christ wants them to be, as he himself was doing. You see, he was Simon. When he first began to follow Jesus, his name was Simon, which means to hear. But in the course of following Jesus, the Lord changed his name to Peter, which means rock. And again, I don't want to make more of this than it is, but where Peter was a hearer of the Lord, now he is standing on the firm foundation of the Lord and growing. And this letter is all about us doing that too. Us doing that too. Simply though, he was Simon, now he's Peter, because of the truth he had changed. Where he was a fisherman, now he's a bondservant of Christ, an apostle of Christ, and a fisher of men. Bondservant, whether voluntary or involuntary, means to be a slave, and he was one by choice with the best master of all, Jesus. The only, by the way, the only good master. He was one by choice. An apostle was one who walked with Jesus, saw the resurrected Jesus, and now proclaims Jesus. And that's what he's doing. with himself as the potential example of growth and maturity. Here in the second letter, he addresses believers who need to mature and begins this letter really by giving us three foundational reasons to do so. All right, that's what we're going to look at this morning. Three foundational reasons to grow in our faith. Now, in nature, what happens when we take a seed from a plant, we place it in the ground at the proper depth, we give it water, we fertilize it, we give it sunlight, what happens? It germinates and it grows, okay? It actually has within itself an instinct of sorts that when it is placed in a proper environment, it will germinate. It will grow and it will mature and eventually regardless, it will fruit. Okay? Fruit doesn't mean it's edible to us. All right? It will fruit. God has built that into a plant's DNA. However, if water is restricted or poisoned, if fertilizer is neglected, if sunlight is blocked, it won't grow. And Peter's going to address all of those things as we move on in this letter. In fact, through the course of this letter, Peter's going to use a bit of plant terminology concerning we as believers. That's actually very common in Scripture. And he's going to address poisoned water, lack of fertilizer and sunlight. But today, in these first four verses, he's actually going to talk about the enriched environment that we as believers have been planted in. And as a result of that enriched environment, he's going to list three reasons to germinate and grow. Three environmental reasons to take root and mature. Sadly, it's not instinctive in us to do that. Okay? However, as we will see, one of the reasons we can is we've actually been given a new nature, a divine nature, a new instinct, so to speak, that we can yield to, give into, and allow to work in our life. We will get to that. We'll get to that. But our subject this morning is the foundation of our faith. The foundation of our faith. And in the first four verses of this letter, Peter gives us three environmental reasons to take root and mature. And here's the first. We've gained a divine persuasion. You and I, as believers, we have gained a divine persuasion. Look at verses 1 and 2 again. It says, Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained like precious faith with us by the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Again, Peter is writing to those of us who have been persuaded by the righteousness of God. Okay? We came to a point where we recognized who God is. And who we are as compared to him. And so we trusted in him to save us from our sin rather than, trying to do it ourselves. Last summer, I got to hear the testimony of one of my grandnieces, okay, for the first time. She's about 10 years old. Of course, this is one of the granddaughters of my brother. And she shared the fact that she had heard the gospel many times in those first 10 years of life. She'd heard the gospel many times, but one time as her mom was sharing the gospel with her, she learned that God is perfect. Perfect. All right. And therefore, only perfect people can dwell with him in heaven. And as she's sharing, she learned that therefore we must receive God's forgiveness and perfect righteousness as a free gift in order to qualify to be with him for eternity. But she then said, having a limited understanding of what perfection means, she decided that she, after hearing her mom tell her this, she decided that she was going to set out to do it herself, to live a perfect life. And of course, that begins with living a perfect, sinless day. That is in attitude, thought, and words, okay, and actions, all right? I think I may have duplicated that. But anyway, she realized that that has to start with living a sinless day. Well, she shared just how difficult that was, all right? Difficult to the degree that she didn't make it an hour, let alone a day. So she tried again a second hour, and a third hour, and a fourth hour, failing every single time. And it was that day that she was persuaded to trust in God in that free gift of perfection. Because she knew that she couldn't do it. It literally, in a matter of minutes, she discovered that. And so that day, she was persuaded to trust in God and the free gift of perfection that he offers. Well, every single believer goes through that kind of realization, okay, like that, before they finally trust in God. And that's really the main point that Peter is making here in these first two verses. You see, this faith, this persuasion is in accord with all of the other believers. We've all gone through it. We all started either being ignorant of God and his perfection, or ignorant of our own inability to earn perfection in a relationship with God, or both. I once thought that as long as my good works outweighed my bad works, I'm in. Well, I didn't realize that God demands perfection. Perfection. I'd already sinned. I already blew it before I set out to do it. James 2:10 says, "For whoever shall keep the whole law and yet stumble in one point, he's guilty of all." I was persuaded to trust in him. Romans 3:21-25, "But now the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, but we are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as the propitiation by his blood through faith to demonstrate his righteousness." That's from Romans 3:21-25. And upon learning that, understanding that a little bit better, I was persuaded, like my grandniece, to place the full weight of my trust in Christ, just like every other believer. This faith was in accord with all other believers. That's what Peter's talking about here. This faith, this persuasion, he also says there, is precious. Well, certainly it is. Especially if we've tried to do it on our own at one point in time. We learn that it is precious because without it, we are separated from God forever and, according to Scripture, hellbound. So this faith, this persuasion is precious, and this faith, this persuasion, it was obtained through learning the truth. We've obtained this divine persuasion. That's who Peter's talking about. We gained it by the truth of God's righteousness. Psalm 18:30, "As for God, His way is perfect. The word of the Lord is proven. He is a shield to all who trust in Him. By truth, we were persuaded by the truth of God's righteousness, by the truth, too, of God's oneness. This verse here in 2 Peter 1:1 tells us that Jesus is our God and Savior. It not only equates Jesus with God, but addresses Him as the one and only God, just as we sang here this morning. He is our God and Savior, and we have obtained divine persuasion by the truth of God's, His righteousness, by the truth of His oneness, and really, too, by the truth of God's grace. Peter mentions that, too. We do not and cannot earn salvation. Salvation can only be a gracious gift from God. It's a reward offered to us from Him that we don't deserve at all. And trusting in that gift, that gracious gift, is the only way to be saved. Ephesians 2, 8, 9 very plainly, very simply states, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast." Romans 5, 6 says, "For when we were still without strength in due time, Christ died for the ungodly." That's you and I. We're imperfect. And He died for us to offer this grace, this righteousness, this salvation, this eternal life to us as a free gift, because it's the only way it could go down. Peter also mentions God's peace. We obtained that because now, through trusting in Christ, we not only have peace with God, but we have the peace of God in our lives. In fact, Colossians 1:21 puts it this way: "And you, who once were alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now He is reconciled in the body of His flesh through death, to present you holy and blameless and above reproach in His sight." He's offering us, offering you, and we've obtained it if we've trusted in Christ, the gift of perfection. The gift, well, perfect in the eyes of God, right? Perfect in the eyes of God because of Jesus' payment for our sins. He washed them away. God no longer sees them. But back to Peter's point here, his main point, Peter desires grace and peace now be multiplied in the knowledge of the truth of God. Since we trusted in Him for salvation, why would we not trust Him in everything? But by the truth we know, we should grow. We've gained a divine persuasion. That is the first thing, the first reason that we should grow, mature, germinate. Here's the second. We've been geared by divine power. We've been geared by divine power. Look at verse 3 now. He says there, "As His divine power has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us by His glory and virtue." As I read this verse, oddly enough, it made me think of James Bond movies. Now, I have not watched a James Bond movie since Roger Moore. Okay, but this reminded me, it actually reminded me less about James Bond himself and more about Q. Is that ringing a bell with anybody? Has anybody here watched James Bond movies? All right, one. All right, two, three. All right, a couple of you. All right. So I don't know if you remember Q, but Q was the guy, or perhaps my understanding is it's more the department that made all of James Bond's gadgets, all of his secret stuff, okay? They made it. And before an adventure would ever begin in each movie, James would visit Q and get all of these new spy gadgets, whether it be exploding toothpaste or a tear gas parking meter or a belt with a rocket engine on it or a pen that's actually a gun or a cigarette that's actually a gun or a ski pole that's actually a gun or a mannequin that's actually a gun or a hookah that's actually, no, a machine gun. Or a wristwatch with a laser cutting tool, or a wristwatch that can magnetically deflect a bullet, or a wristwatch with a saw blade for cutting rope just in case one might get tied up. And without fail, at some point in the movie, James would find himself in a position where he needed that exact gadget, right? Well, that is what the believer has for life and godliness. We haven't been geared by Q, we've been geared by God, okay? And Peter tells us his divine power, and this is what he says in verse 3, his divine power has given us all things pertaining to life and godliness. There is nothing that we need aside from, in addition to, or in conjunction with Jesus to have life after death. Nothing. By his power, he saved us. By his power, he rose from the dead. By his power, he kept us. And by his power, we will be raised from the dead. And the instant we place our faith in Christ, we are equipped perfectly for heaven. And so there is no failed requirement, no incident or event that can happen in our life that will make it so that we won't make it. In fact, the Holy Spirit is our guarantee of that. As I mentioned last week, false teachers were coming in and saying otherwise, and that's why Peter is laying the foundation that he's laying right now. In 2 Corinthians 5:5, Paul says there, he says, "Now he who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who also has given us the Spirit as a guarantee." His divine power, God's divine, if there's ever a reason that we should germinate and grow, this is it. His divine power has given us all things pertaining to life, and he's given us all things pertaining to godliness. Everything we need to live a life that is pleasing to God has been given to us. Galatians 5, 16, 22, and 23. The apostle there says, "I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you won't fulfill the lusts of the flesh." He says the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Peter's going to have a similar list coming up here in this chapter. But his divine power has given us all things pertaining to life, all things pertaining to godliness, and his divine power has given us all things through the knowledge of God. Again, the truth, we can read it. We can learn it right here. Everything that we need to know for life and godliness is right here. It's right here. This is how we get to know God experientially. It's not just about head knowledge Rather, as we read about God and as we read about how he works in our life, we're going to talk about promises in a little bit here, but as we read his promises to us and how he's going to work in our life through those promises, and then we experience that exact thing in life and God provides, it's like, that's experiential knowledge. It's true. It doesn't just say it here. I just experienced it in my life. And that is what the Word of God can do for us. We will see the truth prevail in our life. In 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, Paul, in a similar manner, says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. That's better than James Bond. His divine power has given us all things through the knowledge of God, who called us by his glory and virtue. And this again speaks of his, as the end of verse 3, it speaks of his perfection and his ways always being perfectly right. And he's not only geared us by his divine power, but he's called us to mature in that power, to become godly in this life. 1 Timothy 4:8, Paul says, for bodily exercise profits a little, but godliness is profitable for all things. There's that all things again, having a promise of life that now is and that which is to come. And this leads us to our last reason Peter gives for us to germinate and mature. Here it is. We have been given divine promises. We've been given divine promises. Look at verse 4 now. He says, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. This describes really the assurance we have that we are now, if you've placed your faith in Christ for salvation, we are now in an environment in which we can nurture growth, in which we can germinate, mature, and grow. Every year, my dad grows a rather extensive garden. And he always starts his tomatoes by seed in a greenhouse where he lives. It's about halfway between St. George and Cedar City on I-15. And so even in early May where he lives, if he planted seeds in the ground, that the temperatures could kill it. So he has this greenhouse. The environment in this greenhouse, really, it's there so that it assures that the seeds, these germinating plants, are in a place where they're safe from the elements and can take root, can germinate, can grow, can become established and strong enough to, well, go out in the world and face anything. Well, believers, we have been called out of corruption into the divine. Believers have been called out of darkness into his marvelous light. We sang that this morning too. We've been placed into an enriched environment that assures we can germinate and grow strong if we will simply trust in his word. That's what we're doing here this morning. Is we're in a kind of a greenhouse, so to speak, right? Do Jesus promised these things to believers. We need to believe his promise. He promised that believers would be called out of darkness into his marvelous light, placed into an enriched environment where we can grow. That's what we're here for. Here are just three exceedingly great and precious promises that the Lord gives believers. And these I'm going to give you from elsewhere in Scripture. But I'm certain that Peter had these in mind because of the content of what we're looking at this morning. Each of these that we're going to look at, these promises, are actually part of the nature of God. And he's given them to us. He's given us, in some respects, what he has. Here's the first one. He's given us the promise of eternal life. God has eternal life. He has eternal life, and he's given that to us. In fact, John 5:24, the apostle John says there, the apostle John recorded it. It's Jesus speaking. Jesus said, "Most assuredly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into judgment, but is passed from death into life." In 1 John 2:25, the Apostle John says there, and this is the promise that he's promised us, eternal life. We've been given the promise of eternal life. We've been given the promise of power. We have access to the very power of God in our life to grow as he wants us to grow and do whatever he calls us to do. In Acts 1:8, Jesus said, "But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and to the end of the earth." We have been empowered by God to communicate his salvation to others. In Ephesians 6:10, he says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might." We have that. We've been promised that. And then we have the promise of perfection. In Philippians 1:6, now this is a hard one for us to wrap our minds around right now. Okay, we understand that Jesus died for our sins. He wiped our slate clean, so to speak. And now as a result of his payment, we are seen by God as perfect. But what's hard to wrap our minds around is the fact that we still sin, right? We're still wandering through this world, falling down all the time. Philippians 1:6 says, "Being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ." Right now in this life, we are growing, maturing into what God actually already sees us as. Hebrews 10:14, "For by one offering, he," Jesus, "has perfected forever those who are being sanctified." That's both sides of the coin right there. We've already been perfected by what Jesus did, but we're being sanctified little by little, separated from the ways of the world and growing in our faith. "All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work." You see, these promises are great and precious. That's what Peter calls them here. Rather than corruption, we now have life. Rather than weakness, meaning our own strength, we now have the power of God in our life. Rather than sinfulness, we have the ability to be righteous. See, these promises are great and most precious. These promises are for partaking in the divine nature. I love how he words this in verse 4. "These you may..." Okay, I'll read the whole verse again. "For by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. That word nature actually refers to the very nature of God. But what's interesting about that word is that word comes from the root word meaning to germinate. And that is exactly what we've been given here. We've been given the power to germinate. And what has germinated within us is a new nature, a divine nature, a new instinct, so to speak, an instinct that can grow in the virtues of godliness, a new nature that we didn't have before we trusted in Christ, but now we do. It's like our DNA has changed. I want you to listen to 2 Corinthians 5, 17 through 21, because the Apostle Paul echoes much of what Peter is saying right here. He says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Now, all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Now then, you and I, as germinated, growing, rooted believers in Christ. Now then, I'll continue in 2 Corinthians, we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God were pleading through us, we implore you, unsaved world, be reconciled to God. Be reconciled to God, for he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness, the perfection of God in him. Jesus promised it, and now we have it. And it all started the moment we escaped the corruption of the world by trusting in Jesus. We escaped the decay of death that comes from sin and gained an opportunity to germinate and grow. We've been placed into the perfectly enriched environment of the truth of God's word. And Peter here is telling us it's like we're a plant now in a greenhouse. And he has given us these three environmental reasons to take root and mature. And there is absolutely no reason why we shouldn't or couldn't. And so, are we? are we evaluating ourselves individually, our heart open before the Lord? Are we growing spiritually? Are we maturing in the faith? If yes, praise the Lord, because you have recognized the environment that God has placed you in, and you're taking advantage of it. Namely, one thing, you're here this morning, okay? You've recognized the environment God has placed you in, and you're drinking regularly from the water of his word among the people of his house. Peek down at verse 8 just for a minute. We'll get to this in a couple weeks. Verse 8, it says, for if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But also peek at the next verse. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted even to blindness and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. Father, thank you for this passage, and thank you for the self-evaluation that it prompts in us. And I pray, Lord, that it is done perhaps more than just a prompting, but a desire to truly evaluate ourselves. Lord, thank you for these reasons that the Apostle Peter has given us to mature. The fact that we have been placed in this environment of truth, this enriched environment of truth, and to the degree that we have no excuse. So Lord, thank you for our passage this morning. Thank you for the promises and the power and the persuasion of the Lord in our life that has brought us to where we are right now. Lord, I pray we'd utilize what you've given us and grow. It is in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.